You'll open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6. It's good to hear you all sing out. It's encouraging. Hear the people of God sing songs unto the one who made them and the one who saved them and gave grace unto them. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a section to you all just as a kind of reminder. And we'll start in verse 16 just to kind of give us a little bit of reminder where we've come from here. Matthew 6, verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. This morning we come to really verses 19 through 24. We've dealt with previous passages, and I read the section on fasting just to kind of remind you because there's a connection here, and I don't want you to miss that connection. If you've ever been driving on the interstate and you were looking for a particular exit and you miss the exit and you keep going down the interstate to the next exit and the sign says you can't turn around there and go back, you've ever seen one of those? It's not very helpful, and it doesn't do a lot for your sanctification, does it? Well, it's important then for us to see connections in the Scripture. There's a transition that's taking place, but the transition that is taking place is not something that we need to just divorce as if all of a sudden now we read verses 19 through 24 as though it had nothing to do with the previous parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And it also will move us forward into verses that we'll deal with next week, starting at verse 25. In this connectivity, there's a context here. There are two main thoughts that we must see in the context of application. If you don't see these thoughts together, you'll miss the whole of the application. And we all the time say, boy, I want somebody to apply this. I want to understand it practically. Well, if you don't see this transition, you'll really miss the application, and you have to notice it very carefully. The Lord Jesus has just come out of a section talking about praying, giving, fasting, and making sure that your motive is in the right place. And he now moves to a place in verse 19 where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Most of the time, when you hear these passages talked about, all of a sudden, someone goes to the physical earthly treasures, whether that's money or things or property or whatever it may be. But I say to you this morning, there's something else that's being talked about here, and very clearly. There's a twofold context. Number one, Jesus taught his disciples concerning two types of treasures. Jesus taught his disciples concerning two types of treasures. One type of treasure considered in the message is earthly treasures in the sense of that which is of the earth. Now, even that in of itself is in the context of these earthly treasures not being simply physical treasures. There's a twofold scenario. Number one, not to store up for yourself false religious earthly treasures. He's already been talking about that in our motives in prayer and giving and fasting. And he's saying to the Pharisees and in front of his disciples, you Pharisees, there's even a bigger problem than storing up physical wealth treasures. You're trying to store up false religious earthly treasures. Like we used an example last week of the Pharisee publican looking upon the sinner and saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy. Because I pray and I fast twice a week and I give and I do this. Well, this is the exact thing that the Lord is dealing with here. Don't look around and think in your own mind that just because you do something religious, that now you can say, my religiosity is a treasure. And I can bear that treasure forward as if it's righteousness before God. If you pray, give, or fast with the wrong motive and think you are accomplishing some righteous work before God, then you are only storing up false religious earthly treasures that mean nothing before God. You think God looked at that publican and said, oh, I'll accept your fasting twice a week. I'll accept your prayers and your giving because you've told me that you were doing them for the right reason. No, God looked at the publican. He looked at this Pharisee and said, you don't get it. You're trying to make this your own righteousness that you're presenting to me, and you have none. There's so many times that we try to seek God's righteousness through our own works. And the Lord Jesus is warning us here of that. Now, we've already talked about the importance of prayer and giving. We've already talked about the context of fasting. There's nothing here to tell you that to be righteous means that you don't pray, you don't give, or you don't fast. No. The question is about our motive in those things. Why are we doing them? Are we doing them to look good before men? Probably some of you remember growing up in Sunday school class, there was always one kid who wanted to pray in front of everybody. Probably saw that child. Now, in one sense, we don't want to deter young people from praying, do we? But what we want them to do is to learn and understand that over time, even their prayers are about the motive of their heart. And we must realize that as adults. Sometimes we go before God for our own purposes of putting forth our own righteousness. And the Lord Jesus is warning that false religious earthly treasure will not do. It won't do. If you're fasting for the wrong motive and it's simply to look good before men and you want to make men notice that your face doesn't look as good as it should, you're a little bit emaciated and you want to people to notice that, it earns you nothing before God. If you give in such a way that you're always trying to make people aware that you're the one giving, it means nothing before God. That's a false religious earthly treasure. We need to see that connection to be able to apply what the Lord is going to deal with further, because He is going to say some things about physical earthly treasures. We're not to store up for ourselves worthless physical earthly treasures. The Lord Jesus is teaching plainly here a religious context and a physical context, both at the same time. Neither are to be done away with. And he's teaching us specifically, dealing with physical earthly treasures, that there is a difference between being prudent and covetous. I've known people who took every single thing they had and they started giving it away to everybody around them, and yet they couldn't really provide for their own families. And they did that as what they called a Christian work. Well, that's not being prudent. If you have a family and you cannot take care of your own family first and show your own family what it means that God is providing for them, yet you're more than willing to give absolutely everything away to someone else, you've missed the point of the gospel. So we are taught to be prudent, thoughtful, and careful. And yet on the other hand, we're taught not to be covetous. The Lord Jesus gives an example of this in some of his similar teaching in Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" Then he turned and said to them, "Beware." This is Jesus speaking. "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." The Lord Jesus is saying there's more to life than our possessions. In one sense, we don't want to be thoughtless with our possessions and just do anything and everything and not take care of our own family and our own homes. In another sense, though, we don't want to act like our possessions are life in and of themselves. The Lord Jesus gives a parable here in Luke 12 of the man who had so much, his barns were overflowing. He said, "What am I to do? Well, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I'll be able to have all of this stored up so that I can live life in luxury, basically." The Lord Jesus in his parable said that God spoke to the man and said, "Woe to you, for you have missed the whole point, and your soul will be required of you this night." Sometimes in our American culture, our possessions mean a lot more to us than they should. Sometimes it's not just physical possessions. Maybe other types of possessions. But the Lord Jesus is teaching us that there's more to life than what we have. The reason he says that is because there's more to life in the context of us being creatures who were made by God with not only a body, but a soul. And our souls are immortal. They will be kept in eternity, present and future, according to God's purpose and according to our repentance and belief in Christ. Sometimes we just have to be reminded that the Lord does not want us to have a false mentality about our religious ways or our earthly physical ways. He wants us to think rightly about all that we have. Because ultimately, if we cling to our religiosity, it will mean nothing before God. If we cling to our possessions, it will mean nothing before God. Because ultimately, our souls will be required of us. One day, God will judge all of mankind and all of creation. And when he does, what we will have left has to do with our souls. For after judgment, there will be a new heaven, a new earth. It'll be recreated. What a glorious provision. But it's an inheritance for those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have not repented and believed, as the Lord Jesus says, they will be cast into the lake of fire. It's humbling to think about these things. We really try to put them away, don't we? But you do have a soul. You're not just an animal. You think and you reason because God created you with a soul. And one day that soul will be before God, and it will be required for your soul to have been a repentant soul according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' statement here is not just against the rich and the wealthy. We like to often put this context into what's being said as though somehow he's only speaking to those rich people. Well, how do you define rich people? We would have different definitions even in this room. You have to think about the context of the soul to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. Don't get to where you so quickly condemn someone else because they have something you don't have. Ask questions about your soul. Where are you before the one holy God? Who are you before the one holy God? God will deal with other people. Well, the second type of treasure that the Lord Jesus deals with is heavenly treasures. He says these earthly treasures, don't store those up because moth and rust can destroy these and where thieves break in and steal. He says, but store up heavenly treasures. What is a heavenly treasure? I think there's a simple statement made by Sinclair Ferguson that's very helpful here. He says, the man or woman who is truly heavenly minded is the one who brings the atmosphere of heaven down to earth and lives a life of practical holiness. Heavenly treasures are built from practical holiness. Are you seeking to strive in the truth of God's word positively, and are you seeking to strive against and hate your own sin? And are you living that out? That is the way we store up heavenly treasures. Later, the Lord Jesus will say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we seeking righteousness? Are we just ignorant about righteousness and we just live kind of however and then we show up at church on Sunday and say, well, I did that worship thing? Or are we actually during the week seeking righteousness? Are we seeking the things of the Word of God, striving in them in our daily lives? We can simply take the commandments and look at them and ask ourselves, are we striving in righteousness? Are we striving against sin? Are we loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? And loving our neighbor as ourself? Heavenly treasures are those things which the Spirit of God builds in the soul of the believer according to His Word. Well, main point number two. Jesus taught His disciples that their treasures are what they worship. Verse 21 is pretty simple. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart is the mind, will, and affections of every person. We've said that several times, and I'm going to continue to say it because I want you to understand that the word heart here is not just talking about a physical thing, and it's not really that abstract. It's our mind. We have a mind, and that mind has will and affections. I get up in the morning. My mind awakens. And then with my mind awakening, what do I begin to think about? Breakfast. That's what I begin to think about. That plate that I'm going to fix. And Beth and the kids laugh at me. It's the same thing pretty much every morning. Cup of egg whites, wheat tortilla, two links of turkey sausage, and my cup of clarity. That's what I have. And I think about it. First thing, my mind is set to it. My will goes to it. And it's an affection. Why? Because I want it. Because my mind says you need it. My will says you better get it. There are all types of things in our lives that we have that are just like that. And the Lord Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's speaking in this context to help us to understand. The heart is the seedbed of all we hold dear to us. Whatever your treasures are, that's what you're going to worship. That's what you're going to worship. And you have to ask yourself, what are your treasures? What are you worshiping? And are those treasures God honoring? Third main point. Jesus taught His disciples that they worship from the eyes of their heart. They worship from the eyes of their heart. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is this darkness?" Now it seems odd in a way, but really, the Lord Jesus uses a physical illustration to help us understand a spiritual reality. Healthy eyes indicate a body and mind that can see and understand. If we cannot see, then there will be dark difficulty for us. Now, we know that a person who is blind is not always completely left without any ability whatsoever. Yet, that blindness in that person does cause great difficulty. They don't see in the same way a person whose eyes work completely well. They don't see in that same way. And so it causes difficulty for them to really comprehend something. They can touch it, they can smell it, but they don't see it in that color. They don't perceive it in the same way. The Lord Jesus is trying to get us to see this spiritual reality. If our mind's eye or our hearts are blind, then we are dark in our understanding. And this is the problem of the soul. This is the problem that we have in our mind, will, and affections because of the sin nature. Scripture says that we were conceived in our mother's womb in sin. Not one is righteous. No, not one. No, not one does good or is good or truly seeks or understands God left to themselves. our mind's eye, or the eyes of our hearts, they're blind. And therefore, we have a darkened understanding. And this is what the Lord Jesus says at the end of verse 23. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's pointing to that spiritual reality. How great is this darkness? If your mind's eye is blind, if it's that darkened, how great is the darkness? As one writer says, our Lord is speaking about the eye of our spirit, the very heart. Because we are born in sin, we are in need of a genuine change to take place, that the eyes of our heart would have the blindness taken away. Now, think about the Lord Jesus in his ministry and how he worked in healing the blind person. And we did a study some time ago on the miracles of Christ. And you remember, you think for a moment what it must have been like for that person who had been blind their whole life. And the Lord Jesus makes them see for the first time. You and I have a hard time imagining. But if you've ever been in a pitch black room, or you live out in a rural area and the power went out, you're thankful for light, aren't you? Can you imagine what it's like for a person who spent 25, 30, 35, 40 years blind, and the Lord Jesus opens their eyes and they can see? This is what needs to happen to the soul. Because apart from that, we'll worship all the wrong things. We'll love all the wrong things. We'll put our treasure in all the wrong things. And the whole time we're doing it, we'll think we're accomplishing something. The person who is blind, being put in the middle of a city that's dark, as it is, and yet they're blind in and of themselves, and they've never been to that city. And someone tells them, you have to get from point A to point B. Figure it out. Can you imagine what it must be like for that blind person? This is what it is for the human soul. You have a point A and a point B, a starting point of life and an end point of life. And unless your heart is changed, unless the darkness is taken away, you and I will put our trust in all the wrong things. We'll worship and believe in all the wrong things to get us to point B. Fourthly, this morning, Jesus taught his disciples to stop seeking the spoils of earthly treasures. Jesus taught his disciples to stop seeking the spoils of earthly treasures. From the very first part of this section in verse 19, he says, do not store up. That phrase literally means stop doing what you're doing. He's telling the Pharisees, you've been putting all your trust in these things. Disciples, you've gone along with that religiosity in your culture, and you've been putting all your trust in those things. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop trying to store up for yourselves. All the things you've been doing, stop it. Why? Because if you have two treasures, it means you have two masters. And two masters to serve is an untenable position in life. Two masters to serve is an untenable position in life. You all know what this is like practically, don't you? If you work for a company or something like that, even a small company, there'll be several different people that are involved in management. Maybe you've got, the big boss, as sometimes they're called, and then you've got kind of your manager. Well, sometimes what the big boss says and what the manager says can be two different things, and you feel like you're serving two different masters. And how does it go? It's frustrating, right? Lord Jesus is saying it's impossible to serve God and man. It's impossible to serve God and your false earthly treasures. It's an untenable position. It doesn't work. So he says, stop doing it. That which you are doing, stop doing it. Here lies the futility of the mind programmed by the sin nature. That mind says, I have so many things I want to do and so many things I want to have, so I will seek to have it all. God my way and the world my way. In the end, you will have nothing. Nothing. You'll have no genuine peace, no true joy, no lasting hope, and no unchanging love. You'll be left with nothing. Serving two masters is untenable. You and I have to make up our minds according to the truth of Scripture and ask that the Spirit of God will work in our souls that we would not live as people trying to have two masters. That the Spirit of God would work in us in such a way that we would say, oh God, deal with us, that you would be our one and only King. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent, by the power of your Spirit alone, according to your word. Lord, you are my God, and I am your child, your servant. It means when the world says something's right and it goes against God's word, that you don't go along with the world. Whatever it may be. It was so saddening this past week to realize that an extremely large church in North Atlanta, whose pastor is well known, in previous weeks or months at some point had decided to baptize a person who was living in open sin and to tell them that they were okay. It's sad enough that this person would accept what was told to them, that they could live a lifestyle of open sin and be pleasing to the Lord. It's even sadder that this is pressure that the culture has put on to the world, and even the church is falling prey. Churches. Can we call them true churches anymore when they gather in these type things? That's a question to be answered, but I would say no. People all over the United States will gather in these groups. I think we need to heed what the Lord Jesus has said. And I leave you with these three observations. Number one, stop doing what you are presently doing if it goes against God's word. Doesn't mean you'll immediately get everything solved, but you need to start striving against it and seeking to hate it. If there's sexual sin in your life, you need to strive against it. You need to hate it. If there's lying and deception in your life, then you need to strive against it and hate it. If there's unfaithfulness in your marriage, you need to strive against it and hate it. If you're a weak-minded believer, seeking to appease the world and man at the same time as trying to serve God, you cannot serve two masters. You need to stop it and start striving to hate it. Jesus was saying to his disciples, this kind of thing is going on in your lives. You think that adultery is just about a physical act, is what he said earlier. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? But he says, when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. How many of us have committed adultery? If you've hated a man in your heart, you've committed murder. How many of us have committed murder? Murder of the heart. And God sees the heart, doesn't he? It's what he said in Samuel this morning, right? The Lord Jesus is saying to us, it's our heart. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart's going to be, is where our treasure is. And what are we treasuring? Are we treasuring God's word? Secondly, stop storing up earthly, religious, or physical treasures. Ask that the Spirit of God would make your motive about the truth of the Word. And whatever it is you're doing, in your praying, in your Bible reading, if you're reading your Bible just to check off a list, I'm glad you're reading it. But you need to pray every time you read your Bible that the Spirit of God would deal with your soul. I need to pray that. I get an opportunity every day to read the Scripture for a living. Because of your grace and your mercy and the Lord's grace and mercy through you, I need to pray that. Lord God, deal with my soul. Don't let me just read these passages and act like I can dissect it and give it to people. Deal with my soul. And you should do the same. Don't sit and read your Bible as though it's just another book to read. Read it that the Spirit of God would deal with your soul. Pray and ask Him to. That you wouldn't store up these religious earthly treasures. Thirdly, stop seeking to serve two masters. It's in us, isn't it? It's a fight that goes on even in the believer. The things I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. It's there. And we've got to ask that the Spirit of God, according to His Word, would deal with our hearts. That we would hate it when the world is our master. That we would hate it when our sin, remaining sin, is our master. That we would hate it. We would hate it. I've noticed over the years, and the Lord Jesus deals with this coming up, I've noticed over the years how good we are at picking out everybody else's problems and not dealing with our own. The Lord Jesus is saying to His disciples here, don't get caught up in doing what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees look around and do everything before men, and they're able to tell everybody else what's wrong with them while they stand before God and even pray in such a way as to say, God, thank you for me. I'm perfect, and I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The heart of arrogance before a holy God. And you know what? We've done it too. Every one of us. We need to pray that the Lord our God would not leave us in those mindsets. That we would ask Him to deal with our sin in our souls. But Before we start dealing with the speck in somebody else's eye, deal with the log in my own. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you're merciful to give your word. It is upon the work of your Spirit that souls will be changed, conviction will take place, repentance, encouragement, and faith will happen. So we ask that according to your will alone. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.